57.
Psalm for this morning, Psalm 138. I was asked if I could read it, and I quickly text back, "Oh, sure," thinking, "Hey, you know, I think that's a praise psalm." And then I got into the first verse, and I tripped up on that letter S after the word God, and it says, "How can David, man after God's own heart, pluralize God?" And I said, "Oh, this is a reality." And I asked myself, am I that king in verse 4 that doesn't hear the words of God when I intersect that line of, as I thought it was, but with your help, let's read it together. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified the word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answered me, and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Amen.
Coming from the heart of Jesus.
Good morning, everyone. Before we pray this morning, just want to read a verse from the last chapter of the Bible, 22nd chapter of Revelation. And we read that in Jesus' name. And the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we gather this morning with mixed feelings. We gather this morning with the joy of fellowship. We gather this morning with the joy of your love and grace. We gather this morning to sing praises unto your name. And yet at the same time, we gather with concerns and clouds within our hearts for especially two individuals. But Heavenly Father, we gather this morning in thankfulness that your heart and your word and your direction is always to come. To come to the place of healing, to come to the place of truth, to come to the place of forgiveness. And as John has recorded in Revelation, that the Spirit and the Bride, which is the church, even say, "Come." And Father, it is our hearts this morning that we might always beckon those in the world to come. To come to where there is life, to come to where there is healing, to come to where there is strength, and to come where there is an unchanging love. Father, it seems that in the world today, so often, the word, the wisdom, the message from the world to the Christian is go. Go away. Go away with your message, your beliefs, your strange things that you speak of and believe. But Father, we are thankful that the encouragement always is to come, and we desire to come even this morning with confidence in heart to this place of prayer, to this place of your word and the portion of Scripture, and to this place where we know that there is food, there is truth, there is righteousness. Heavenly Father, this morning our hearts go to little and young Gavin. And we ask that, first of all, as he is there in the children's hospital, that you would give him deep-seated within his heart, within his soul, within his spirit, the knowledge of how much you love him. And that you would grant to him also strength in body and in mind, and patience for whatever is to follow in treatment, whatever is to follow in this journey upon which he has been set. Grant wisdom to his doctors, Father, that they would know what is best. With the wisdom that you have given to the world concerning the marvels of this body, we ask, Father, that you would open in revelation to those doctors that which will be the best for Gavin. We ask for strength also for Neil and Amanda, his parents, and his younger brothers, that they might all be found in a place where they know that they are in your hand, and they know that no matter what has happened, that you have not forgotten your promises, neither have you forsaken anyone. Grant them grace, Father. And likewise to our brother and pastor, your servant, Daryl, as he also finds himself afflicted this morning in the South Center Hospital. Father, grant at a time like this a peace and an understanding and also a thankfulness. You have spared his life. And we pray that he would have a quick recovery, that he would have strength in his body, and that also wisdom would be given to the cardiologist that he will see. To him and Janet both, that you would give them the uplifting knowledge also that you are here, that you are with them, that your spirit guides them, and that they are filled also with strength and with confidence. Because, Father, each of us finds ourselves in unexpected places on the journey from time to time. The curve we did not see coming, the intersection that we thought we would never cross, the ailments of the body that we thought perhaps we might be spared, the troubles in families that we thought were of someone else in someone else's house. Father, at those times especially, give strength and power through your Spirit, and also that knowledge that it is not what lies behind that is so important, because we are so quick to look back, but rather what lies ahead, and ultimately for the believer, that place that we know we have been beckoned to, even in the Word, to come to the place of health and of healing and of strength and of forgiveness and power here in life, but also to be beckoned to a place beyond this life, to be beckoned home, to be beckoned to heaven. Heavenly Father, we pray also for anyone who has an affliction, that they might turn and be pointed to, and to hear those words also, to come. And be with us this morning as we open your word. We do so always with hope and with anticipation. We also do so with the knowledge that we know so little. But Father, feed us by your word this morning by grace, and uplift each of us together in fellowship. All these things we ask in Jesus' name, who has taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
What number is it?
436.
436.
Hiding in me.
My soul, it is one place, and so
Grace and peace from God our Father and from His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Touch each one of us this morning and bless us and strengthen us. For a text this morning, I wanted to read the 56th chapter of Isaiah through the 8th verse. It's a very rich place in the scripture because it deals with the outcast. And we read those 8 verses of the 56th chapter of Isaiah in Jesus' name. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that have joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. The Lord which gathereth the outcasts of Israel saith, yet will I gather others to him beside those that are gathered unto him. Amen. Don't know why the word come was so strongly pressed into my heart yesterday and this morning, but that verse in Revelation to me is powerful in the very end of the Bible, to say that we are to come to where God has invited us to come, to where he has given us a place. And you notice that in the chapter previous to the one that we have just read, it is no doubt the more well-known chapter of Isaiah, and that is the 55th chapter that begins with, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. And there is that strong exhortation always to come to this place. And I don't know about you, but to me it is a blessing when I have a desire to come. When I have a desire to come to his word and to come to his fellowship, it is powerful because I know that I can't create within me the desire to come to that place. But he has beckoned us always to come. And in the beginning of our text, he has said that my salvation is near to come, my righteousness is to be revealed. And naturally, as a prophet, he was talking about the coming of Christ. He was talking about the fulfillment of the prophecy and the fulfillment of righteousness and mercy and grace in the coming of Christ. But here he is saying that this is what is imminent. This is what is coming. This is what is here. And then he spends the rest of this chapter nearly sweeping up those who feel that they perhaps are left by the wayside in this great coming to the throne of God and this great coming to the truth of God's word. And it is such an enthusiasm when someone's heart is drawn to God and they come with a confidence that I know I belong here. I belong in this place that God has prepared for me. But it's quite another thing when someone is of this view that I don't belong. And how many people think about the things of God and of the lives of Christians and so on, and they conclude, well, I don't belong to that, and that doesn't belong to me. Almost as though to say that that's fine for you, but not for me. I don't belong. And this place, this prophecy, this word from Isaiah is intended to say that, yes, you do belong. He talks about a couple of things a lot in this text. One is the keeping of the Sabbaths and his covenant. And we know that at the time when he was speaking these words, they were under the old covenant. And for whatever reason God had, he wanted him to emphasize the keeping of the Sabbaths and not polluting of the Sabbath, the holy day of rest of the Lord, and also the keeping of the covenant. And as we read these words in August of 2020, we know that they are meant to go to the new covenant. That's all that we have. If you flip quickly to, it's the 8th chapter of Hebrews, just to establish, because sometimes when we read the Old Testament, we are left wondering, well, that's God's word, and it talks about a covenant, so therefore it must apply. But listen to what Hebrews says about the Old Covenant and the New, and I think that this really does tell us that when we read the words of the covenant of God and the coming to the covenant of God and the keeping of the covenant of God, we in our day read them as the new covenant. Some are confused by that, and they think that there must be value in the keeping of the old covenant, the old law, ordinances. But we know that we are to read this as the new covenant. If we just read from the 10th verse of the 8th chapter of Hebrews. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And every man shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And you could read that and say, ouch. Speaking of the old covenant, decaying and waxing, becoming old, it is ready to vanish away. But Hebrews especially tells us that that is exactly what has happened. And we live not with one foot in the new covenant, which is the promise of God that he will forgive our sins and iniquities and remember them no more for the sake of his Son and the price that was paid. But then the other foot can be in, well, but there's got to be some lingering value in the old covenant. And we know that it is the holy word of God. And we know that when Isaiah spoke, it was active. And therefore he spoke of the Sabbath so strongly in the keeping of the covenant. But these words are for all time. And we know that it is that new covenant that we deal with. Because otherwise we could spin off on a question of, am I polluting the Sabbath? And then, as we have seen many times, this question comes, well, how have I done that, or how am I doing that? And we could be deflected from the message by this that I wonder if I should try harder to keep the Sabbath. And by all means, if you have a conviction that not 7 days of the week are the Sabbath, but that one day of the week is the Sabbath, we typically say Sunday, and that it should be kept in fashions that are not like the other 6 days, then by all means, do that. But we know the struggles that have come from trying to figure out what is the polluting of the Sabbath. I read the book Farmer Boy, Laura Ingalls Wilder, at least 10 times as a boy. I couldn't get enough of it. And you remember the part, or maybe you don't, where it was Sunday, and do you remember they sat in the parlor, stiff like this, and the one time they had had a toboggan outside, and they were tobogganing down the hill, and wouldn't you know, they ran into a pig. And the pig mounted the toboggan with the kids, and they went squealing, one of them, and shrieking the rest, past the parlor window, where the adults were sitting stiffly. And I remember thinking, you know, I didn't grow up quite that way, but we certainly did respect Sunday, and still do in many ways, and I would never, ever take that away. There's something about Sunday as a day of rest. There's something about Sunday as a day when we actually don't look like it like the other days are. And that is good. But it is not because of this that somehow God is saying, oh, you have done well this Sunday. You have not mounted a toboggan. And so I just wanted to say that because there's so much here with the eunuchs and with the son of the stranger that deals with the keeping of the Sabbaths and also then grasping the covenant. And the covenant, of course, then was the promise to Abraham of land and of a seed line that would lead to a Savior. And they held that by faith. They believed God. And it was counted to them for righteousness. We believe God in the new covenant, who says now it has been fulfilled. But he says, my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the Son of Man that layeth hold on it, and keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, keepeth his hand from doing any evil. And then he talks about, and it all comes around this idea of coming to God. You think of the other times too, where we are encouraged to come. What did Jesus say? Come, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And what is the ultimate call at the end of life? Come, ye blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom which has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. There is the ultimate message that I pray rings in each of our ears one day. Come, blessed of my Father. We deal here with two types of people. One are the eunuchs. And I was reflecting on this, that how often do we talk about eunuchs? How often do we preach or hear preached much about eunuchs? I can't remember a time that I have ever spoken on the subject of eunuchs. And it is an uncomfortable enough subject, isn't it? In the world of cattle, it's a steer. In the world of horses, it's a gelding. And we know that in the world that preceded Jesus' coming, they created in barbaric ways and for evil reasons eunuchs that would serve in kings' palaces and so on, never challenging the authority, just being a good servant. And maybe that's what a gelding horse is. Leave him a stud and he's nothing but trouble. Now or sometime when you least expect it. Geld him and he is going to be useful, more reliably maybe than the one who is not. But the whole issue of eunuchs is that they are not fruitful in the sense that they create, procreate, reproduce, and so on. Jesus said there are three kinds of eunuchs. He said there are those who are eunuchs from their mother's womb. There are those who have been made eunuchs of men. And there he was referring to that practice that had started hundreds of years before his coming, of making eunuchs out of men for service. And he said, and then there are eunuchs that make eunuchs out of themselves for the kingdom of God. And I think of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, perfectly capable of marrying and having children, he did not. And he was, in one sense, a eunuch. Made by himself under the power and the inspiration of God, that he would be of nothing but service to his Heavenly Father and to the kingdom. The most famous eunuch, I guess, in the Bible is probably the Ethiopian that was the head of the treasury for the queen of Ethiopia, Candace. And he was riding his chariot back from Jerusalem, reading the word and not understanding the word from Isaiah. And he then was joined to by Philip, who had the Spirit tell him, go and join yourself to that chariot. And he did. And we know the result, that that eunuch went away rejoicing. He was a converted man, a converted and baptized man. But he was a eunuch in the queen of Ethiopia's court, been made that way by men. But are there spiritual eunuchs today? Yes. And they are those who have concluded, I am a dry tree. I am unfruitful. Not in the physical sense. Not in the sense of not being able to have children. But in the sense that I am a dry and useless and unfruitful tree in the kingdom of God. Notice what this eunuch says. What Isaiah says, that do not say, the eunuch should not say, behold, I am a dry tree. Behold, I am a dry tree. Have you ever felt it? Have I felt it? I have gone through times where I am certain that I am a dry tree, of no use in God's kingdom to bring the word to anyone, to touch anyone, to beckon anyone to come with any effect. And I think there's probably times when each of us have those doubts, those questions as to whether I am a dry tree. Because the one that concludes that I am a dry tree then says that because I bear no fruit, Jesus says that my Father will actually cut off those branches that don't bear any fruit. And we can self-condemn to say, I am not useful in this kingdom, and I'm waiting to be cut off. And this is the eunuch that Isaiah is referring to when he says that the Lord says, do not say, eunuch, that I am a dry tree. Because those eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. Imagine, we strive to be called sons and daughters of God. We know that it is enough to be a son or a daughter of the living God, to be a brother or a sister of Jesus Christ. And it is enough. It is enough to be a daughter and a son. And here he says to the eunuchs that actually, you who consider yourself to be a dry tree, you who have kept and held my covenant, to you I will give a name in my house, in my walls, better than that of a son or a daughter. I hadn't realized that there was anything above that except Christ himself. We know that the angels are a little lower because they are not sons and daughters. We know that we naturally are below the angels because they are not plagued with sin. But we know that through the redemptive power of Christ in the new covenant, we are elevated above the angels to that place where we are sons and daughters. And here he tells the eunuch that actually, you want to know what I think, you fruitless one? When you take hold of my covenant, which means to believe the word of God, I will give you a name better than that of a son or a daughter. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And then he goes to the second one. And that is the sons of the stranger. Who are they? Who are they? The son of the stranger is one who said that my lineage, my heritage, is not in the household of God. My parents, my grandparents didn't care any less, couldn't have cared less about the things of God, of heaven, the Bible and truth and church. They were strangers, and I'm the son of a stranger, is the conclusion. And it is easy enough for someone to conclude that I don't belong in that place. There's a lot of people there whose fathers and whose grandfathers and grandmothers, and they have this wonderful long lineage of being in the household of God. They belong there. But when I drive by, I know I don't belong there. I know I don't belong there. Because I have no lineage to present. I have no one to claim as having been powerful in the house of God before me. That is the son of a stranger. And here again, it's like Isaiah here is inspired to say that in the midst of the wonderful prophecy of the coming of the covenant of Christ, and in the midst of all of these wonders, we can't forget these ones who don't feel that they're inside. They feel like they're outside. And maybe even the ones who are inside sometimes look at them as being outside. But mostly he says, you who feel that you are outside. To the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant. The same words that he used for the eunuch, and it ends with, to take my covenant, to take hold of my covenant. Everyone that takes hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. How I feel I fail at conveying to those who are outside of God's household the truth that Isaiah speaks of here. How I feel inadequate to convey to someone that regardless of the past and regardless of who your parents were or are, regardless of this, that you have no natural lineage that makes you belong here. Regardless of that, you belong here as much as anyone who otherwise belongs here, because you are joined by the same covenant. And also, those who have that tremendous heritage and lineage, isn't it tempting to ride and rest on the crest of that wave, to think that because my father, my grandmother, grandfather, grandmother, mother, whoever it is, they were so godly that God must have noticed the whole household. He must have noticed that there was a little bit of a glow coming from that place, and I was raised within that glow. But no, we should never think that way. We should know that it is only because we take hold of the now covenant, the only one that is operative today, and that is the covenant of Christ Jesus, of the forgiveness of all of our sins because of all that he has done, the taking away of everything that separates us from God. It is because of that, and only because of that, that I belong here. And then we look at someone else from the outside, let's say, and we realize that when they take hold of that covenant by grace, that they belong here exactly the same. And I believe that Isaiah must have known, God must have showed him, that there would be those who are thinking that I do not belong to that place, and it doesn't belong to me, and I am unfruitful, and I am dry. Because those words echo so clearly, even within our own hearts sometimes. And he says that, I, the Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel. Yeah, those who are not inside, or not considered to be inside, those that are the outcasts, I gather them, and yet will I gather others besides those that are gathered unto me. Of course he's speaking of the Jews and the Gentiles. Yes, he is speaking of the house of Israel, the people of God, the children of God, and then the Gentile nations. Of course he is. But he is also saying that I am not done gathering. I'm not done gathering unto me. And I pray that we might know firmly that he is not done gathering. He is not done saying, come. And that as we face whatever forward we have to face, there might be those who hear that call, those who are drawn in their heart, those who realize that there is a perfect place that I can be, that I can live. And that place is in that covenant that God has given, that covenant, that agreement, that solemn oath that says that when you believe upon Jesus Christ, my Son, I will forgive all of your sins and iniquities, and I will remember them no more. I will write my word into your hearts so that you don't have to try to introduce everybody to God, but rather they will know him because they have believed him. And I just pray that, as impossible as it seems, that there would be growth in the kingdom of God. Because he has never said, I'm done gathering. Jesus prophesies of that day when he says to the reapers, the time has now come to reap. We know that day comes, but not yet. And we know that he is still saying, yet will I gather more than those who are already gathered. May God grant that in our lifetime, or some future time, or today, or tomorrow morning. But may he grant that there will be those who take hold of that precious covenant. And may we also know that if we know of anyone who considers themselves to be the eunuch or the son of the stranger, reach out. Reach out to assure them with these words that no one that believes on Jesus Christ is unfruitful, nor are they in a place that they don't belong. Reach to them with that message. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.